If you have your Bible, find again John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Among the many things in life that can be difficult sometimes is finding out that things are not as you thought they were, not as good as you thought they were, but even more so that people are not always who you thought they were. We can be surprised and sometimes shocked, especially if we've invested in a relationship only to find out that person is just not who we thought they were. You may or may not have heard of an actor named Iron Eyes Cody. You ever heard of Iron Eyes Cody? Iron Eyes Cody was a well-known Native American actor. He appeared in motion pictures with John Wayne and Ronald Reagan and westerns in the 60s and 70s especially. He became very well known in the 70s because he was the Native American in the Keep America Beautiful campaign in 1971. And he became known as the Crying Indian, one of the best known commercials, and actually it's considered one of the 50 greatest commercials of all time. The Crying Indian commercial, a one-minute ad with a Native American man who paddles up a pollution-infested river and pulls up to shore, and when he turns to the camera, there's a tear coming down his face. Well, that was Iron Eyes Cody. So he rose to prominence in commercials and in motion pictures as a Native American actor. But other Native American actors who started watching more and more of him on film started wondering. They thought there were some things just not quite right about his appearance and even sometimes his behavior. For example, Jay Silverheels, best known as Tonto in The Lone Ranger, an actor named Running Deer, a Native American stuntman, both of them agreed there was just something strange about Iron Eyes Cody as a Native American. And a reporter became interested as well and started doing some research. And the reporter learned that Iron Eyes Cody was actually from Louisiana and was not at all Native American. He was an Italian. His real name is Oscar DeCorte. And Mr. DeCorte had put on the image of a Native American all those years to become famous in Hollywood. When confronted with the truth, he denied that he was Italian. He still maintained that he was Native American. He still wore the braided wig, the headdress, the moccasins, and said that he had a personal connection to the Great Spirit who knew that he was Native American. Wednesday night, we focused on attitudes and actions of the flesh. The old sinner self, that old nature that wages war against the Spirit of God. And deep within the flesh is the desire for people to see us better than we are or different than we are. Deeper than the flesh is the desire to please God even when we know that we are not very pleasing. And as a result of that, there's a part of the old sinner self that play acts. The word for play acting in Scripture is hypocrisy. We become hypocrites because we put on a false face to the world around us. And perhaps worst of all are religious hypocrites, those who use religion to pretend like they're in good graces with God when in fact they are religious legalists. They are play-acting as spiritual people. And the Bible has always had harsh words for the religious hypocrite, the one who appears to be good with God, who appears to be religious, but in fact is something else altogether. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, says, Jesus answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men, disregarding the command of God. You keep the tradition of men. John himself would write later in 1 John chapter 2, that whoever says he is the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever says he is a believer, but his life demonstrates otherwise, is still an unbeliever. Tonight, as we return to John's gospel in chapter 18, I can't help but think that when John wrote those words in 1 John, he may have been reflecting on the experiences with Jesus as Jesus confronted religious hypocrites, people who on the outside appeared one way, but on the inside were something entirely different. So tonight we return to John chapter 18, and we're going to pick up with verse 28. Now, last week, we saw Jesus before Annas, the high priest, but the high priest out of office. He's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the acting high priest. And at the conclusion of that scene, Jesus was leaving, still bound and tied, to go to Caiaphas. Now, at that moment, John cuts back to Peter. And Peter's denial of Christ. Peter is in the courtyard denying Jesus and dealing with his own betrayal. And when John picks back up, he has completely omitted the interrogation of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin of Jesus. He omits entirely that, probably figuring that Matthew covered it so well. And since John's gospel comes much later than Matthew's, he would have had access most likely to Matthew's gospel. So he probably figured Matthew had that covered. John doesn't even mention the audience, Jesus' audience with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, only that Jesus went there. But what John goes to next in verse 28 is Jesus' audience with Pilate. So look there with me, John chapter 18 and verse 28. We're going to read a rather lengthy section here, but we're going to be in this section next time as well, so feel free to mark your place there and we will come back to it. John chapter 18 and verse 28. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. Now, as you'll recall from the other Gospels, the audience, the interrogation of with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin as they interrogate Jesus took place at night. Yet another illegal move on the part of the Jewish authorities. So again, John just jumps over that. So now it is morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves. Otherwise, they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Then Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." So Pilate told them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." "It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. And then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here." "You're a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this. I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. After he had said this, he went out to the Jews. He went out to the Jews again and told them, "I have no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary. What we have here is an example of religious hypocrisy at work. The sad truth is that the religious hypocrite will hide behind a facade of knowing and serving God, but ultimately their objective is to get their own way. And that's what a religious hypocrite does. Now, the sad truth is also that we tend to do that. All of us tend to do that at one time or another. That's a temptation that we have to be careful about, that we want others to see us as so spiritual that they will listen to us and in effect, we get our way, basing it on our exalted spirituality, our superior religious beliefs and perspectives. So we try to get our own way. But always remember, that's the nature of a religious hypocrite. That's what they're doing all the time. And they really can't tell the difference. That's what they want to do, is to get their own way, and they use religion to do it. When we're confronted with the decision to side with God or not, to know God better than get our own way, that's when we choose God over getting our own way, that's when it demonstrates we are not so much a hypocrite. But the religious hypocrite lives to get their own way and to use religion to do it. Now, what do we mean by hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is not making a mistake. Hypocrisy is not simply saying you believe this, but you act a different way. That's not hypocrisy. The essence of hypocrisy is intention. Hypocrisy is to intentionally manipulate spirituality for your own benefit. It's the habit and the character of using spirituality and religion to get your own way. We all occasionally sin the sin of our behaviors not matching up to our words. We all do that. That doesn't make us hypocrites, it just makes us wrong and occasionally sinning and occasionally tempted. If we are a hypocrite, we don't recognize that's what we're doing. Or worse, we like doing it. And so we just keep it up. The religious hypocrite uses religion for their benefit. They make a habit and even a lifestyle of it. This section is instructive for what it teaches us about identifying that kind of religious hypocrisy and how it will help us steer clear of falling into any temptation like that, steering clear of using people or using religion for our benefit, using spirituality for our benefit, steering clear of that temptation. So I want you to look with me tonight at four indications or characteristics of a religious hypocrite and religious hypocrisy and see what we can learn from that. For example, first, a religious hypocrite is more concerned about being religious than knowing God. Number one, a religious hypocrite is always more concerned about being or appearing religious than they are knowing God. Verse 28, they took Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Now look at verse 31. Pilate told them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death, the Jews declared. Pontius Pilate was a military officer that was assigned as prefect, or what we would call a governor, to the region at that time. Now, history tells us that this was frequently done for military officers who wanted to rise out of the ranks of the military and into politics. It was not the place he wanted to serve. No Roman really wanted to serve as the prefect in Palestine. But it was an opportunity to get out and to move forward into politics. And history says the Pilate served as the prefect for about 10 years in Palestine. Historians believe the events with Jesus were at about the seventh year that he had been serving as the prefect in Palestine at the time. And one of the things that he had to do was to hear and pass judgment on capital cases among the Jews, because the Jews were not allowed by law to use Roman law to put anyone to death. Now, occasionally in the Gospels we read that the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. They were permitted to implement their own law in special circumstances, such as stoning someone who violated the law of Moses when it was obvious, but it was special circumstances. If they wanted Roman law to be enacted, and if it was a capital crime, and they wanted punishment and judgment to come, they could not enact that law. They could not enact a capital punishment. They had to bring the criminal to the Romans. And that's one of the things that Pilate was there for. He was primarily there to keep peace in Palestine and Rome, in Palestine and Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. But he also had the unenviable job of passing judgment in capital cases. Now, he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew, so his headquarters were those of a Gentile. And the Jews believed that going into the court of the Gentiles or going into a Gentile house or a Gentile's public building would make them unclean. Historians are not 100% sure where that particular rule came into law. It just sort of arrived. But what we believe is that it came about because in the ancient days, Gentiles often put their children to death as offerings to their own gods, and they would frequently use their own homes to do it. And the law said that the Jews could not contact death or go anywhere near death, that definitely would make them ritually unclean. So they associated the two things, and eventually it would make them unclean to be near a Gentile or go into the house of a Gentile, and that came into the law itself. Paganism also, they needed to stay away from any kind of paganism at all. If the Jews on this particular occasion, on this morning, had gone into the house of Pilate or into the court of Pilate, it would have made them ritually unclean for about 7 days and therefore unable to participate in the Passover that year. It's not hard to see the hypocrisy here. And John himself is not missing it. He knows this deplorable hypocrisy and the irony of it, and he wants us to see it as well. That's why he mentions it. Their character is so far removed from God that they're only concerned with their ritual uncleanness, but they're not at all concerned about how God might judge them for putting an innocent man to death, let alone a man who claimed to be the Messiah, who might very well be the Messiah. They're not at all concerned about that. They're not at all concerned about using the Gentiles for their purposes and Gentile law for their purposes. They just don't want to go in the house and get ritually unclean. A religious hypocrite is more concerned about appearing religious than they are about knowing God. This manifestation of hypocrisy is common in our culture also, and where we see it the most is in religious activity that's designed to appease God. I want to do this or that for God. I want to make outward appearances that let everybody know how spiritual I am and how religious I am, and make those steps to appease God and to appear religious while at the same time doing nothing else in their lives, changing nothing else in their lives that indicate God is at work in them. This is a religious hypocrisy that is, ironically, enslaved to the law. It's a kind of legalism that has no freedom. It must justify everything and manipulate the law to get its way. You and I both know that people need Christ to change. The law, religion, never changed anybody. Instead, it just shows us our need to change. The Apostle Paul said he came to understand the reason the law existed was to demonstrate that we were sinners in need of a Savior and that we could not fulfill the law. Then second, the second characteristic is the religious hypocrite is convinced they are the only ones who know right from wrong. You know anybody like that? They are the only ones who know right from wrong. Verse 29, Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Their answer is sarcastic and it's prideful. According to the law, they had to hand Jesus over for Roman judgment, and when they did that, they had to provide charges against him. So Pilate asks for those charges. Now, John doesn't reveal the charges here. They're not listed here because John is making a different point in this part of the conversation. At other times along the way, the charges would arise. They charged him with inciting riots, with claiming to be the king of the Jews, with blasphemy. But here, John wants to reveal that when asked to present the charge, which the Romans required, their response was, "Hey, we know better than you do. How dare you ask us? We know what's right and we know what's wrong." The term translated criminal is literally the one who does evil. We know what we're doing. We know right from wrong. We know good from evil. You should listen to us just because we say so. At the core of religious hypocrisy is pride. Just simply pride. You should listen to me because I say so. Another indication of this is the tendency to spiritualize everything. The religious hypocrite tends to want us to think that they're far more spiritual than we are, so they tend to spiritualize everything. We have to be very careful about that. Instead, we should be able to clarify biblically what's right and what's wrong, what's evil and what's good. It's not up to us to make that judgment. God makes that judgment. And if we're knowing God, if we're in right relationship with God, then we know His Word and we can apply it to what is right and what is wrong. And if we're not sure, we go to His Word and we say so. But what we don't do is invoke our own character pridefully saying, hey, didn't I said this is wrong. I said this is evil. I said this is good. So listen to me because I know what I'm talking about. Pride is the best friend of hypocrisy. It always is. And that's why we have to be so careful about religious pride seeping into our own character. Third, a religious hypocrite manipulates Scripture and the law at times to suit their purposes. They manipulate Scripture and the law to suit their purposes. Now, admittedly, the Jews are not directly manipulating Scripture, but by manipulating the Jewish law, they are manipulating Scripture. Verse 39. Pilate says, you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They shouted back, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary, John says. Now, the custom that Pilate is referring to is not referenced outside of the Bible with much support. So it probably came along more as a gesture of good faith than a legal fact. They were not legally obligated to this. The Romans were not, but it was a gesture of good faith that before the Passover they would release a prisoner. The willingness of the Jews to play along and then make their choices teaches us that hypocrisy is essentially selfishness. And selfishness will use the law, always try to use the law to its own advantage. Again, they would not enter a Gentile house, but they're happy to use the Gentile law for their immoral purposes. And they're happy to use a Gentile, Pilate himself, for their immoral purposes. They're happy to twist his words, and they're happy to twist the situation to play the game. Hypocrites likewise find Scripture legalities flexible to suit their purposes and their preconceived ideas. Here they're willing to suddenly apply Roman law to their advantage. Hypocrites and hypocrisy tends to suddenly apply Scripture out of context, usually, to their advantage. Then fourth, a religious hypocrite uses people to get his way. A religious hypocrite uses people to get his way. This is one of the saddest and most striking and unnerving truths of religious hypocrisy and legalism is that at rock bottom, it just doesn't care about people. People are something to be used for the advantage of the religious. Again, verse 40, as we read it, they shouted back, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary. Pilate thought he had a good plan to get Jesus released because he believed Jesus to be innocent. So he offered, of all people, Barabbas. It's the custom of the day, he said, to offer a prisoner. And we have to know there were other prisoners he could have offered. But the one that mattered was Barabbas. He was the one that he figured no Jew would possibly want released back into the public. Mark chapter 15 and verse 7 tells us, the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. Now, as we read it, that Barabbas was a revolutionary, the term translated revolutionary literally means one who seizes plunder. But as Mark tells us, as the Scripture tells us, he was a murderer and an insurrectionist. Now, an insurrectionist being one who seeks to overthrow the prevailing law, and he joined with the zealots to do that by murder. Essentially, this is the ancient version of a covert terrorist living among the Jews. How in the world could they possibly want this man back on the streets? And that's what Pilate's thinking. They're not going to put an outright murderer, insurrectionist, back on the streets. Most of the Jews found the zealots very unfavorable. And incidentally, as you'll recall, Jesus put one of the zealots among the original 12, Simon the Zealot. This is this kind of guy. This is who he was. Proof positive, Jesus can save anybody that will submit to him. Remarkably, Pilate's plan backfired. He underestimated the influence and the diligence of a hypocrite to get his own way. It didn't matter to them whether Barabbas was released. They didn't care if they put a murderer back on the streets. They just wanted Christ crucified. That was their end game. That was their purpose. They were manipulating law and scripture and abusing people to get it done. Barabbas is nothing more than a pawn in the game. They don't treat him as a person any more than they treat Jesus as a person. They don't care about his freedom any more than they care about Jesus and whether he's actually the Messiah. The release of Barabbas is reported by all four Gospels. It's one thing they have absolutely in common, because it is the one turning point that hardly anyone could believe had actually happened. That the Jews would call on Pilate to release Barabbas in place of Jesus. What's even more staggering is that Pilate did it. Pilate did it, even though he believed Jesus was innocent and Barabbas was guilty. Hypocrisy will go a long way to get its way. And religious hypocrisy is perhaps the worst kind of all, because the effort to prove how spiritual we are pushes us further into legalism and manipulation. The way out is to claim God's grace, to plead for God's mercy, and say, God, I am not that good. I am not that good, God. Please change me. Also, we got to learn sometimes to recognize and point out hypocrisy gently and lovingly, sometimes in other people. Now, while here in America we have our sights on the Panthers playoff game and possibility of the Super Bowl this time of year, in Australia, tennis greats are playing the Australian Open right now. And there's a rising controversy in the Australian Open and among professional tennis players as the tennis associations have come out and said there's been match fixing over the years, that gambling syndicates have been applying pressure to professional tennis players to fix matches over the years. And so there's a lot of buzz among the professionals at the Australian Open about this, but one of the most interesting things that was stated, what that came out of it, was said by Andy Murray. Andy Murray, a Scot, at the top of his game, one of the true greats in men's tennis right now. I said, well, it's very interesting to him that the Australian Open and the Tennis Association is concerned about gambling syndicates having any control over tennis players, and the tennis players are accused of fixing matches, which, of course, he claims he's never done. He says, the thing that's odd about it is that the Australian Open right now has a betting agency, the William Hill Agency, as a sponsor of the tournament. And it's the first time in the Open era that in one of the Grand Slams, they've had a betting agency as a sponsor of the tournament. At the same time, the same tournament is accusing betting agencies of manipulating the matches and players throwing the matches for money. This is what Andy Murray said. He said, yeah, I don't really get that. He said, I think it's a little bit hypocritical, really. You know, because I don't believe the players are allowed to be sponsored by betting companies and then the tournaments do. Yeah, he said, I don't understand how that works at all, and I think it's a little bit strange. Lovingly and kindly, sometimes we're going to need to help our brothers and sisters realize that the way they're behaving may just be a little bit hypocritical. We need to help them come back to grace. We need to say, you can't manipulate the situation for your own benefit. You can't change what the Bible says. You can't massage it or manipulate it. It just says what it says. We need to help them know that knowing God is far more important than being religious in the first place. And of course, we need to remember that ourselves. When we're on that, when we see that temptation in our lives that comes up now and then to say, I really do care what people think about me. I want to make sure I appear religious today. I want to make sure I appear spiritual today. I want to make sure that I come off like I know everything about the Bible. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. Rely on God's grace. Speak the truth in love. and we grow together in Christ. Let's pray together.